In this season of Easter, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus became king by his cross. He was anointed for this kingly purpose already at his baptism. And yet his coronation did not occur until Jesus would be given a crown to wear composed of painful thorns pressed down upon his brow. Even though he was a king, Jesus would not ascend the throne until he was lifted high up upon the cross. For there the cross would become his throne, just as for those who believe in him it would become his glory. Now, as self-contradictory as that all might sound, truly Jesus' glory as our God and King is revealed by the shame of what he suffered on that cross at the hands of evil men. This is why, for all times, all true Christians glory in his cross and will continue to exalt Jesus for what he did for us on the cross for all eternity. Unfortunately, Jesus' disciples did not at first understand these things, though Jesus had explained them many times prior to his death. Looking at it, you would think that the cross would only be an instrument that could bring him humiliation and shame. God must give us faith to see the cross as Jesus' crowning achievement, his highest glory. The cross, for the disciples, still felt like a great loss, even though our Lord had accomplished his greatest victory upon it. Now, while the disciples were still talking about their disappointment with the cross, Jesus would stand among them and he would say, "Peace to you." If you'll remember back the words, "It is finished," that were uttered on the cross on Good Friday, make possible this Easter greeting of peace to you. For having paid in full the debt we owed to God, because of our sins, we were reconciled to God by his cross. So that now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus stands among them and says, "Peace to you," the risen Christ isn't merely wishing such a peace upon his disciples, but the resurrected Jesus is actually bestowing his peace upon them. For Jesus had obtained peace with God by the blood of his cross, and his word of peace has power. His frightened disciples were in great need of that kind of peace, of the peace that only the resurrected Jesus had earned for them and could offer to them. These 12 were startled and frightened, we're told, because when they saw the resurrected Lord among them, they assumed they were seeing the disembodied spirit of a ghost. And so, to remove all doubt and to silence their fears, Jesus would invite them, like he did Thomas, this is actually the earlier account, to check out his hands and feet. These would prove that he was no ghost. For as Jesus explains in our text, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see that I have. Then Jesus calmly but curiously changes the subject by asking, "Hey, does anyone have anything to eat?" They give him a piece of broiled fish, which Jesus promptly takes and eats in front of them. Jesus eats this fish to prove that he is not a ghost. For ghosts do not eat and they cannot eat. And so by eating, Jesus was providing yet additional proof that his was a real resurrection, the restoration of bodily human life, like you and I are going to receive on the day of resurrection. The Bible says Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. For having triumphed over all things by his cross, all authority in heaven and on earth now belong to him. By being punished for our sins, our Lord had tasted the sharp bitterness of death for every one of us. And now that love's redeeming work was done, Jesus, our King of Kings, would ascend to his rightful throne in heaven so that he might rule over all things. Let me ask you this. If you had that kind of power and authority so that you could use it however you wanted, what would you want if you had the power to have anything? I thought about this, and I think most of us would likely desire something for ourselves to reward ourselves for having just redeemed the world. But not Jesus, our risen and glorious Lord. His only desire was for the salvation of his people. And if you put that more specifically, here's what it means. Jesus, even after his resurrection, desires to save you. He knew about you, even though he knew that you would live on a different continent, in a different time and space. He knew about you. And so he gave his disciples proof of his resurrection, knowing that it would be their witness that would make you, generations later, to have strong and certain convictions about it. Jesus was there to remove all doubt that death had claimed him as just another of its helpless victims. For Jesus wanted to make it clear that he was not the victim of death. He was victorious over death. And Jesus wants to give you that same victory of faith by the apostolic witness to the resurrection. Without a close and careful reading of this resurrection text, we might walk away from it assuming that Jesus' disciples came to faith upon seeing the resurrected Lord. If this were true, it would serve to reinforce that popular notion that seeing is believing. And yet today's gospel reinforces the biblical fact that faith does not come by seeing, but by hearing the word of Christ. So that one could just as validly assert that hearing is believing. For Jesus does for us what Jesus did for these frightened disciples. Jesus would not only show himself to them, but he would explain to them how the scriptures had predicted his sufferings and the glory that would follow his resurrection. The apostles were going to be eyewitnesses, and they had already witnessed Jesus' baptism, his ministry and miracles, his capture and crucifixion, and now, most importantly, his resurrection. And although they had seen all of this, we're told they did not yet believe it. They didn't believe any of it until Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures that had predicted all these things. For even though they had seen the risen Jesus, it still required the word about Christ to bring them to faith. Because Jesus so desires to save you, Jesus made the 12 apostles eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And then in our text, he explains why. He says, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. When Jesus speaks here of repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations, he means in part you. Now, in life, too often we only value people for what they can do for us. We often use people as a means to an end. If we know a doctor as our friend, we may ask him for free medical advice. If we know a guy down the street with a truck, we may ask to borrow it. But when it comes to Jesus, you are not simply a means to an end for him to reach some other goal. For his love is focused on you. You are his goal. He did all that he did to make you his own because he delights in you. He died and he rose so that you could live forever with him in his kingdom. I once remember hearing a preacher suggest the reason that God converts people is so that he can use them to fill church offices and tasks. So he said that Jesus saved you because he needed another Sunday school teacher. But that sort of ruins the gospel's teaching entirely. It implies that you are not what the Lord desires, but he is just using you for a time to get something done. My friends in Christ, this is not how our very gracious and loving and compassionate God thinks. God doesn't need you. And you are not simply a means to an end. You've not done anything even to deserve his love anyway. And still he loves you. And this is why he sent his son to the cross to save you. This is so important for us to understand in our very pragmatic and utilitarian culture, which teaches us to only value people based upon what they can do for us, their ability to perform a task that would somehow be beneficial to all of us. So often when I speak with older people in the congregation, our culture makes them feel like they are worthless, like they have no value anymore now that they can no longer do the things they once did. And perhaps on top of that, their loved ones are gone. Perhaps they can no longer do the work they once enjoyed and found meaningful. And so what happens is they become to feel useless. And we all have that experience where we feel that way at times. And this is because our world and our culture has made us think that our value is tied to what we are able to accomplish. It rates us by our performance. So that when you and I can no longer do the things that we once did, we start thinking of ourselves as useless. So losing a job or retiring after a long career can bring about such feelings of worthlessness. However, our true value is not determined by our continued usefulness to society, or even to our family, or even our usefulness to God. But our value comes through our restored relationship to God, built on faith through Jesus Christ. Someone has wisely said that we are not human doings, but human beings. It's not what you do that brings meaning to your life. It is simply being God's child, belonging to Him by the waters of holy baptism, that gives your life meaning and value and worth. For God has connected us to the cross and resurrection of His Son through our baptism. And it is being connected to what our risen Savior has done instead of what we have done that gives us value and dignity and worth in God's sight. Let me offer up an analogy, and I'm not real familiar with this show, but have you ever seen the TV program Antique Roadshow? On this show, people come in with their junk, and usually it's stuff that isn't really useful for anything. People often have this junk because others have discarded it. And inevitably, the host will say at some point, "Do you know what this is worth?" And then he'll say, "We estimate that at auction it would fetch $15,000. Now, why in the world would that piece of junk be worth $15,000? The answer is because there is somebody out there who wants it, who desires it, who is willing to pay that much for it. Usually, the article in question has no current usefulness except as a collectible. This junk has value only because there is someone who wants it. And my friends, this is true for you and for me as well. In the spiritual realm, pardon me for saying it, but we are junk. We are not useful for anything. We are broken and should be discarded. And yet our value is determined because someone wants us and was willing to pay the asking price for us. Your worth then is determined not by your usefulness, but by what someone else was willing to pay for you. So do you know what you're worth? Your true value to God is determined by the fact that the Son of God was willing to give Himself for you, to pay for you with His own precious and priceless lifeblood. God so treasures you that He gave up everything He loved to obtain you. God's purchase of you wasn't because you do stuff. In fact, sin means that if we do anything, we usually do the wrong thing. But you and I are really just junk, ready to be thrown into the fire, ruined by sin. And yet our true value comes from believing in Jesus and belonging to Him who rules in our hearts by faith, because He values us and because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the One who was once slain but is risen from the dead. It is because He paid the price for you that you and I are truly worth anything. In His name, amen.
We stand now to sing the offertory.